Brittany Alexander, interim minister here with CCU. I am delighted that you are here to worship with us this morning. As a reminder, before we begin, after our time of communion, we will have a time of reflection immediately following. So I will not prompt you, but we will have communion, and then you are welcome to go to the station over here, which has our candles, or the station over here, which also has lots of lovely things to explore and to help you engage in some contemplation. There will also be an image on the screen, and for those of you who are either here or at home, you are welcome to engage in some Visio Divina, and a guide went out in the weekly email for that. Similarly, if you just want to sit and be still and enjoy the music, you are welcome to do that. And now, let us begin our time of worship. I light a candle as a symbol of our interconnectedness and the interconnectedness of all things. And it is also a sign of our responsibility to our earth, to ourselves, and to our neighbors. And in celebration of the light that now shines in this place, I invite you to take a look around and share the peace of Christ with those around you, either a sign of peace, a wave of peace. For those of you at home, maybe share an emoji of peace with us this morning. We know that the peace of Christ extends beyond these brick and mortar walls and virtual screens. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And now I invite you to join me as we receive our opening prayer through film.
In Luke's gospel, Jesus tells a story of a fruitless fig tree, once planted with promise, only to grow barren and brittle. The landowner in the parable has returned to its empty branches for 3 years. With patience worn thin and hope withered, he commands the gardener to cut it down, seeing it as a liability to the soil. But where the landowner sees waste, the gardener perceives possibility that lies fallow. For the gardener has learned from the land that life flows in cycles: budding, flourishing, pruning, death. And so he requests one more year. Cutting the earth with a shovel, he loosens the clots that have settled like stone, so that when water comes, the earth will receive it like a soft kiss. He blankets the roots with manure so that growth can be steadied by hope. And then he lets go. What happens to the fig tree? Does it live? Does it die? Does it bear any fruit? We don't know. And so if we can't read the end of this story, then we must write it with our own lives. Because we know what it feels like to be the fig tree, to be deemed worthless, to be weary enough to believe that we don't deserve to be well. And perhaps we also know what it's like to see the world through the eyes of the landowner, calculating worth based on what we produce, what we accomplish, what we provide. Can we cultivate the vision of the great gardener? The one who sees you for what you are becoming? The one who tends and prunes, nourishes and lets go? Perhaps for us, the fruit is not the ending. The fruit is in the waiting, in the dead of winter, in the manure, the nurture, the rest, the darkness. The fruit is in all of it, sowing seeds we can't yet see.
Morning, friends. So our scripture today is a reading from Luke 13, 1 through 9. Listen to these words of scripture, and in them the Spirit's word to you. At that very time, there were some present who told him about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he asked them, "Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, they were worse sinners than all other Galileans?" "No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as they did. Or those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others living in Jerusalem?" "No, I tell you." And he came, "Look, but unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did." Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it, and he found none. So he said to the gardener, "See here, for 3 years I've been coming looking for fruit on this fig tree, and still I find none. Cut it down. Why should it be wasting the soil?" He replied, "Sir, let it alone for one more year until I dig around it and put manure on it. If it bears fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." Holy wisdom, holy word. Thanks be to God.
Our story from Luke this morning occurs just prior to the story we discussed last week, which is Jesus's lament over Jerusalem. The context for the story is the same as last week. Jesus is traveling through towns and villages, slowly making his way to Jerusalem. And in one of these towns, a few people approach Jesus and say, "Did you hear? Pilate killed Jews in Galilee, in the temple, killed them in their place of worship. Did this happen to them because they were the worst sort of sinners? Did you hear about those 18 people who were crushed to death when a tower in Jerusalem collapsed upon them? What would have caused it to fail? Were those people also sinners like the Galileans? Is that why these things are happening?" And Jesus says, "Do you really think that they suffered because they were worse sinners?" Jesus asked this question. I don't think that all of those questions originate with Jesus. He responds to them and recapitulates the questions because they're coming to him with these concerns. Why did this happen? What's going on? And Jesus says, "Do you really think that they suffered because they were worse sinners?" Jesus says, "No, that is not why these things happen." But then Jesus says something that feels a little sticky. Sticky because it seems to kind of contradict the no. Jesus says, "No, but unless you repent, you will all perish as they did." Okay, Jesus, that's a bit intense and confusing. Thanks for not sugarcoating it, I guess. I don't know about you, but that phrase, repent or perish, does not fill me with warm fuzzies. The repent or perish has a negative connotation. For me, it is because there is a particular brand of theology out there in which repent or perish has been used to terrorize and control people. But even without that side commentary, the way Luke's Jesus says it in this text is a bit frightening. Repent or perish. The Greek word for repent is metanoeo. The sense of this word is to change one's mind. This is not a making of a list of things that you have done wrong and then beating yourself up about it. This is not, let's make a list of things that other people have told you that you have done wrong, and then say you're sorry, and then now you have your get out of hell free card. I don't think that's what's going on. While I know that that is an oversimplified version, that's also a lot of layers of theology that are caked onto this idea of repentance. And those layers of theology did not exist in that way when this text was written. And much of what we associate with the notion of sin or repentance in general, and these various prescriptions that we've been handed from the theological tradition, do not serve us well in this century. I can by no means outline all of that here and now in one sermon, but here is what I think a small piece of the puzzle is. Repenting, changing your mind, is about being open to the possibility that you do not have it all figured out. To be open to changing behaviors that do not seek the good of self or the good of others. Perish is also a frightening word. To perish can be to perish literally, as in to die. And that is frequently how it has been interpreted. But very often it is used figuratively. A figurative sense of perish is to be lost. To be so focused on what you think you know, for example, that you've closed yourself off. You are not open to change or to growth. What we're really talking about here, I think, is relationship. Relationship with self, with others, with the divine. Any healthy relationship requires openness, requires changing your mind from time to time, sometimes a lot. Requires acknowledging that you do not have it all figured out. Requires being open to hearing about and implementing behaviors that contribute to the overall health of the relationship. And engaging in such a process naturally encourages growth. Be open to changing your mind or you will not grow. Repent or perish. In this way, it sounds less like a threat and more like stating a logical outcome of closed-mindedness and inflexibility. Be open to changing your mind or you will not grow. In her reflections on this passage, Debbie Thomas refers to the Buddhist concept of mu, as it is shared by poet and healer Padraic Otuoma. When a question is asked that is limiting, small, doesn't quite get to the fullness of something, one can respond with the word mu, which is essentially communicating to the person asking the question, unask the question. Unask the question because there is a better question to be asked, a wiser question, a deeper question, a truer question. A question that expands possibility and resists fear. Those gathered around Jesus ask the question, did these terrible things happen to these people because they were the worst kind of sinners? Or at least Jesus intuits that that's what they're asking. And Jesus says, no, of course not. Change your mind or be lost to this limited way of thinking. Unask your question because this is not the better question. And then Jesus tells a story. Jesus tells a story about a wealthy landowner who owns a vineyard with a fig tree. The man goes to the tree looking for fruit and finds none. So the man calls upon a gardener and says, see,
For 3 years I have been trying to get fruit from this tree, and for 3 years there has been no fruit. Get rid of it. It is a waste of space and of soil. The gardener looks thoughtfully at the tree and says, "Well, have you been watering it?" The man says, "Isn't that what rain is for?" The gardener says, "Well, how often do you fertilize it?" The man says, "What now?" The gardener says, "You know what? Give me 1 year. I will dig a well around it so that the tree retains more of the water it needs. I will fertilize the tree so it gets the nutrients it needs. The tree may yet bear fruit, and if it doesn't, then you can cut it down." I don't know how much y'all know about fruit trees. I don't know that much about it, but I know that you can't just plant it anywhere, forget it, and then expect fruit to immediately follow. It doesn't work that way. I Googled how to care for fig trees, and here are some of the top results. Are you ready? Fig trees, moody but gorgeous. How to care for your dramatic fig tree. 10 things nobody tells you about fig trees. As one article put it, even with all your best efforts, fig trees are notoriously temperamental, so there is a fair chance that you will run into issues from time to time. Fig trees were a staple in the ancient Near East. Fig trees are still a staple in this region. Luke's audience knows fig trees. I don't know if they'd call them dramatic, but I like it. Luke's audience knows that these trees need specific care and conditions. Luke's audience knows it takes 3 or 4 years after planting before a fig tree will even produce fruit. So it sounds to me like this landowner is impatient and just wants what he wants, when he wants, how he wants. This landowner just planted this fig tree, doesn't make sure the tree has what it needs, goes out to the tree for a visit during fruiting season, and then is all kinds of frustrated because the tree hasn't produced any fruit. This landowner hasn't put in the self-education, the attention, the work that would really help the tree. He doesn't bother to change his mind to do anything different until he gets frustrated enough to consult a professional. The landowner just wants the fruit, never mind what the tree needs. Those who are asking Jesus the question which prompted the story just want the fruit. Just give us the answer. An answer to a question that is phrased as though they already know the answer. This happened because they are sinners, right, Jesus? Remember, those who are doing the asking in this moment are not the ones who are suffering. They may feel sorrow or surprise or lament, but they are not the family of those who have died. They are not the immediate community in which the tragedy has occurred. And so Jesus' response is different. His answer is not necessarily one of comfort, but one of correction. The short answer is no, and also this is not the better question. The better question is not a theological one that retreats into an intellectual discourse. The better question is not the one that asks, did this happen to them because they did something wrong? What real good is that question to those who are hurting and in need? Did bad things happen because somebody did something wrong? Did God do it? Why did it happen? Let me be clear. I'm not saying we shouldn't ask these questions. Wrestling with these questions is a worthwhile exploration. For centuries, people have wrestled with these questions, and people will continue to wrestle with these questions. And in many ways, such questions have no adequate answer. But what I am saying is that in the midst of someone else's suffering, that kind of question creates distance. It creates distance between those who are doing the asking and those who are doing the suffering. A tower fell in Jerusalem. Families are without their loved ones. And you want to stop and have a theological discussion right now instead of being an answer to a need? The better question is the practical one, the one that gets to the real need in the midst of tragedy. The better question is the one that asks, how can I help? Do you have food? Do you have water? Do you have clothing? Do you have a place to sleep? Does your fig tree have what it needs to thrive? And if not, how can I help? Meeting real needs in the midst of tragedy, easing suffering, seeking justice. That is absolutely the model that Jesus demonstrates throughout his life, and it is the one that he presents again to these who are doing the asking. The short answer is no. These people were not killed because they did something wrong. But the answer to the question that you did not ask is meeting real need in the midst of tragedy, easing suffering, seeking justice. Let us pray. God, who is with us, we recognize that there are ways that we have failed to co-conspire with our siblings in order to work for the good of self and the good of others. For this we ask forgiveness, that we might breathe out our guilt, dust ourselves off, and try again. May we continue to awaken to ways that we can better love ourselves, love others, and love our planet. We remember and pray for the people of Ukraine. We also pray for the border towns in Ukraine and surrounding areas which are receiving refugees and working to see that the very real needs are met. We pray for those who are meeting those needs. May they be sustained and may those needs be able to be met. We pray especially for Diane and Andrew. Andrew's mother, Sylvia, is not doing well. We pray for Sylvia. We ask for comfort. We ask for strength. We ask for the knowledge that you are wrapping them in your arms, that they are not alone. We pray for Dana and Jeffrey and Dana's mother, Alice. Alice is also not doing well. But we rejoice in the gift of hospice. We rejoice in the gift of people who come alongside us and can provide support. We ask for strength and comfort as Dana and Jeffrey have to be in separate places in order to walk this path. We also claim that they are not alone, God, but that you are with them. And now, as we pray as we have been taught, with the confidence of the children of God held in love and in grace, I invite you to use a name for God that feels right to you. This might be Father, Mother, Creator, Divine. Or perhaps there is another name of your choosing. I invite you to use it now as we pray. Our Mother, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. As we come to this table today, this table where all are welcome, we remember that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat." And in the same way, he took the cup. He poured it out, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. And as often as you share this meal, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim my love in the world." Beloveds, the table is set, prepared for you.
At this time, I invite you to consider how you might contribute to the work, life, and ministry here at CCU. This may be gifts of service. This may be gifts of time or of energy. This may be monetary gifts. A link is available for you to donate online. In whatever way that you choose to contribute, you help us continue to do our work in the world, and we thank you for that. As our time of worship comes to a close, there are a few announcements. The first is that we are seeking a few volunteers for a few different things. The first is that Aloha Hour is in full swing, and that's wonderful. It also takes work and preparation and cleaning up and all of that good stuff. So we are looking for a few individuals who would be willing to assist with Aloha Hour. And you are invited to holler at Susie Januzzi if you would like to participate in that, and she will help get you plugged in. The other area that we are looking for volunteers is for people to read scripture and to greet on Sunday morning. There is a sign-up link that will go out. I don't think it went out yet, but it will go out in the weekly email. It did go out. Okay, great. So it is there, which means that you can click on it now and sign up to do that. And if you have any questions about what that looks like, Diane Brookins can kind of fill you in a little bit about what all that entails. We also have some specific ways that we are planning to support Ukraine. There is a family from Ukraine who is stranded here in Hawaii and needs assistance with housing and various other items. There is a GoFundMe link that did not go out, but we will send that out in the email this week, and that provides a lot of information about how we can help support that family specifically. Additionally, we will be collecting a special offering on Palm Sunday. That's April 10th, and this is through Presbyterian Disaster Assistance. So we'll also have a little blurb about that in the Thursday email, so you can take a look. There's also other ways that you can donate and other links regarding Ukraine specifically, and I would highly encourage you to take a look at that and think about how you might want to contribute. Let's see. I know there's more. Prayers. There's a lot going on in our community and in our world these days, and prayer helps. Please send your prayers and concerns to prayers at Kailua. Oh my goodness. Prayers at ccukailua.org. You'd think by now I would have that memorized. Send it there. We want to be in prayer for you. That will go out in our weekly email as well, so that we can all collectively be in prayer for each other. And now, as a reminder, we will not be meeting today for lunch on the lanai. We're going to take a little bit of a break this week, but we will resume next Sunday. So the 27th, we will have lunch on lanai again, and then we also have our April dates of the 3rd and the 10th. That will also be in the Thursday email. Lots to read this week, but I know you can do it. Is there anything else that I missed? Okay, then I think those are our announcements for today. And now let us join our hearts and voices a final time this morning in our closing hymn. there is one more announcement. Bo Souza is with us today. Thank you, Bo, for filling in and doing a beautiful job. We are so thankful to have you today. Thank you. And now, my friends, as we go from this place, may we find the peace which comes from letting go what must be released. May we find encouragement and hope as we cultivate our future. Go in peace.